Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation recorded live during the February 2022 online Midwinter Home Education Conference.
I'm thrilled to be back again, brothers and sisters. I don't have much to say about myself other than I love the gospel. I've got four kids and a wife, and I'm here in Logan, Utah at Utah State University. And life has been good. Two kids in college. My daughter goes to Columbia in New York City. And my Dawson is studying business at Utah State. Youngest two are in high school. My son Isaac is a water polo player and a volleyball player. My daughter's on the drill team. They lost the state drill contest by 1 point. Out of 1,500 points, they lost by 1 point. She's still mad. So that's the introduction on me. I've been teaching since 1996. I love it. It has been an amazing career. I do an emotional wellness course for the young adults here at Utah State. And then I do a class on preparing for the second coming. So that is me. I'm a convert, baptized by missionaries. My mom and I'm an only child. My mom's an only child. My grandma, only child. So our reunions are pretty small. You people that have big families, I've met some big homeschool families as I came out a couple years ago with Hank, and I heard, you know, sixes and eights and tens, and like, wow, what would that be like? That's a different world. So thanks for being just all in with covenants and raising families. And I sure love this model. So They had a topic for me, and I'm excited to speak on it. I think, and correct me, there's kind of a little handout that has the title and a description of the class. Is that right? Okay, I got some nods. I guess this is not interactive. So,
sorry, it's on the website. Yes, on the website there is a description for you and the class. So,
perfect. Okay. Awesome. We're going to spend some time with my emotional wellness course that I teach. It's become the most attended class here on campus. Brother Huntsaker and I teach. He's got Monday, Wednesday. I've got Tuesday, Thursday. And our youth and young adults, it has been a tough go the last few years. Well, for the last many years, to be honest. And there's a need for doctrine. For them to become healed. There's a need for therapy, other modalities for healing as well. And I just want to give a message that I hope you as parents can use with your youth. And if there are youth that decide to watch this recording, I hope it can just bolster your faith in Jesus Christ. Is it okay in years past when I've come to present, it's okay to do a little interaction? Is that within bounds?
Yes, of course.
Okay, good. I didn't want to tread where I ought not to tread. So what I need from you, if you wouldn't mind, if a couple of you can unmute, or if you want to type it in the chat area, can you give me something random you're afraid of, and then something that worries you about the future? So just a couple of minutes so I can just get in your heads a little bit. Something random that you're afraid of, and then something that worries you about the future. Can I have a few of you answer one of those two?
Cassie's saying afraid of single parenting. Adeline says failure.
Loss of freedom.
Okay, I have to agree with that one. I'm with you on that one.
Oh, food shortages, supply chain. All right, fear of the unknown, economic crash. Our neighbor on a whim decided to, because the housing market in Utah is crazy. On a whim, he listed his house for $1 million. I'm just saying $1 million. He had 30 people look at it, had 9 offers. He didn't get $1 million. He got 1.1 million for just an average. I mean, we're 2 hours north of Salt Lake City, right on the Idaho border. $1.1 million. Yeah, the crash is going to be a blessing in disguise, I think. Our kids that are, you know, they're looking to get into housing. You know, I've got a college junior and a college sophomore. In the next 2 years, they're going to be trying to buy houses. And yeah, it's a mess. So I got health issues on this list. People becoming disconnected from the truth. Wars, rumors of wars, that whole situation, especially right now with Russia and Ukraine. Stephanie says the dark, literally and figuratively. Yeah, I like that. Thank you, Stephanie. Good. This helps me so much. Again, it's fun to hear. I think most everyone here, as I look at pictures, not trying to judge you, but you're adults. A lot of you have children. And so it's fun to see what's in mom and dad's minds, mostly mom's minds, as I look at the list of participants here. Statistically speaking, if you do a Google search for different fears, just random fears, snakes and spiders, those are always number one and number two. I'm sure some of you have those fears of snakes and spiders. And snakes, I don't blame you. They can move and they don't have legs. That's not natural. Spiders, yeah, they give me the heebie-jeebies too. Fear of heights is very common among Americans. Blood or needles, also on the list. And a lot of the data I read, clowns is making a surge. People are afraid of clowns nowadays. Fear of public speaking, that's on the top 10 of every list that I saw. I think we try to combat that as we have younger people go and give talks in sacrament meeting. The one that cracked me up, the fear of long words. Do any of you know what this is called? There's an actual term for the fear of long words. I'm going to throw it out. Anyone know what that is called? Because it is so random.
All I know is that it's a really long word.
Yeah, that's the irony. Yeah, it is hippopotamonstrosis kippedaliophobia. Okay, I'll type it here in the chat area if I can, if I can spell it right. Yeah, it happens to be 36 letters long. Phobia. Okay. See if it'll go. Yeah, hippopotamonstrosis kippedaliophobia, the fear of long words. I'm not sure what therapist, what psychiatrist came up with that term. It seems cruel and unusual. I also read that the fear of palindromes is actually a palindrome. Okay, like how do you come up with that? They must have a lot of time in between their practices to come up with things like this. My friends, 365 times, the phrase, fear not, is found in our Bibles, 365 times, one for every single day of the year. And you know this, scripturally, most every time an angel comes from heaven, what are the first two words out of that angel's mouth? Fear not. It seems to be the message that heaven wants you and me to hear. Over and over and over again, we hear this message of fear not. And again, I looked at the list of fears you have, and they're legitimate. There's fears, you know, with social media, you know, toxic TikTok is one of my therapist friends calls it. Fear with our youth of finding friends, elections, you know, midterm and the regular elections. Body imaging is big, a fear of being the wrong shape, the wrong size. Missions with our young people, they worry about their missions and where they're going to be called and if they can serve, if they're going to last the full 18 months or 24 months. For older people, as they look at going on a mission, there's some fears there. By the way, this is interesting data. Do you know what the number one cause, the number one thing that keeps senior couples from serving a mission? Anyone know this? I read some data late last year on this. Anyone happen to know?
Fear of missing grandbaby births?
You would think it'd be grandkids, right? Nope. You're going to be sorely disappointed when you hear. Ready for this? Pets. They don't know what to do with their dog, with their cat. That is they did a survey because the church is desperate for senior missionaries. And they were trying to figure out why. And they interviewed and did surveys with couples that seemed qualified. They were in good health, both of them. And that's rare. Usually once you hit that, you know, 70 mark, it's rare to have both the husband and the wife be in good shape. But yeah, pets was the number one. Housing was on the list. I see Cassandra chiming with housing. That was down. But yeah, their pets number one, grandkids number two. But the pets was actually a runaway. It was much, much higher. Careers with our young people, even older people, 40s and 50s, retirements, pensions. Do I stay in this job? I don't like it, but I'm kind of stuck. And there's a lot out there. Now, there's a difference between worry and fear. Worry just means you have a negative situation that needs to be addressed. And scripturally, the Savior said, we're going to have worries, cares of this world. It's part of life. We're going to have it. Welcome to earth. You're going to have some worries to take care of. But you know, this fear is different. Fear is a monster. Fear hijacks our brain. Fear keeps us up at night. Fear makes it where we can't keep food down. Fear makes it where we do keep food down. It comes out in a very weird way. We vomit, we might have diarrhea. It literally changes our physiology. And so scripturally, the Lord said, you're going to have worries, but don't allow those worries to drift into the arena of fear. There's a science behind this too. In the middle of our brain, we have an organ called the amygdala. It's about the size of an almond. It records any negative stimulus that you and I experience. If there's trauma, if there's pain, it records that moment, but the amygdala actually ingrandizes the moment so that we don't return to that action, that behavior, or that person. So if you remember when you're little, you learned to ride a bike, when you fell off, scraped your knee, oh man, getting back on that bike was so hard because your amygdala recorded that as being painful and it wants to keep you away from painful things. And so it says, woo, bike, danger, ouch, ooh, that hurt. Your memory of the pain is actually bigger than the pain actually was. To be very personal, if you were betrayed, and if our youth have been betrayed, they might have a fear of talking to people because their amygdala has told them, man, you open up to that person, you express your feelings, they rejected you, that was painful. You want to avoid that. And so the pain that's recalled by the amygdala is actually bigger than the pain they actually experienced. If your parents were divorced, or if your children are growing in a home of divorce, and that's me in my situation with my mom, you might have, or your children might have, a fear of dating and marriage. They saw the marriage go south with mom and dad, or between their uncle and aunt, and they saw the hatred and just the court costs and just the awkwardness of finding a place to sleep every the weekend. And they think, man, if it didn't work out for them, there's low chance it'll work out for me. If people were teased about their looks, they might worry about their appearance. They spend a lot of time in front of the mirror or having augmentations done on their body so they look a certain way. If you failed, your amygdala remembers the feeling of failure, and you might today be more impatient with yourself. You might overthink or overanalyze. My sister-in-law, who is wonderful, she's had a few moments with the church where she's baptized, grew up in the church. She's kind of left the church, then came back, and now she's back out again. She wrote something I thought was just genius. Let me see if I can pull this up. It's just so good about our society. I don't know if this fits you, but boy, there are some people in our church that, as they look at the world and the comparison game, it becomes crushing to them. This is what she wrote. I have it pulled up here. We live in a world obsessed with the latest and greatest. And it's ridiculous. Having the newest gaming system, the newest car, the newest TV, the newest handbag, sneakers, the phone, the app. It's the only way to be happy or fulfilled, we're told. It's what we've been conditioned to believe. The disposable nature of having the newest thing is toxic, and it's eating us alive. We're being Pinterest perfect with the Instagram filtered photos to prove how good you're doing. We're being honest about you being a hot mess that you really are, must be hidden at all costs. It's any wonder that people are holding on by their fingernails, turning to substance abuse and debilitating credit card debt to maintain a fantasy where we're not good enough unless our weight is X and we are a size Y and we're dressed in the latest Z. Having surgery to make this bigger, that smaller, that wider is how we become what the Photoshop magazines tell us what we should be. And just like the 6-month-old phone, we must update or filter ourselves to keep us up with that industry is what they're telling us we should do. She goes on to say, the truth is, and I love her vulnerability, I have a sink full of dirty dishes and no clean towels. My car is scratched, it's dirty and ankle deep and heaven only knows what, because I have a 6-year-old. My phone is 3 years old. My outfits are 6 years old. My brother lives in such a big house, my mom can't stop talking about how she got lost trying to find the guest bathroom. I'm fat because I have poor impulse control, and food is love and comfort and happiness, and so I overeat and under-exercise. I don't feel like I'm good enough most of the time. Not everybody gets to be Oprah, the president, or Beyonce. Not everyone gets to be filthy rich, successful, professional athletes, recording artists, or movie stars, and that's okay. There is so much more beauty in living a simple and imperfect life. There's nobility in being a good person when no one is watching or rewarding. Making your little corner of the world better because of you is the point of life. My phone is old. My house is small. My pants are not. I'm a stubby, broken crayon, but I still color, and it's beautiful when I do. Fun. Our youth, and I speak to you as parents, but I'm just hoping this message can help you in your parenting. This is the purpose of the conference, is to learn to be better educators in the home, and better wives, better husbands, better teachers. Fear is a conversation we have within ourselves about things that can't change. Faith, the opposite of fear, is a conversation that you and I have with God about things that He can change. I read on Pinterest, the only thing that fear can change is your personality. There's so much truth in that. In fact, the Savior said you couldn't even add 1 inch to your height by worrying about it. And in our latter day, if we could add inches to our height by worrying about stuff, I think a lot of us would be playing in the NBA today, right? There's so much worry and fear that we have out there. You know the story of Joseph F. Smith, his courage after, remember, he's 15 and he's a little bit wayward, and Brigham Young doesn't know what to do with him. And you can't blame him. I mean, his dad was martyred, his uncle was martyred as well. And he became pretty rebellious as a teenager. So Brigham sends him to a full-time mission, age 15, to a foreign country, Hawaii. He's the only white guy there. He's got to learn the language. He feels lonely. And anyway, winds up serving a 3-year mission, comes home. On his way home, he and his traveling companions meet a group of mobbers that they're swearing and threatening to kill any Mormons that they come across. And when they hear the language and the nature of the discussion, Joseph F. Smith's companions say, let's find a different route home. Joseph F. Smith said, what do I have to lose? So he squared his shoulders and walked towards these mobbers. And as he got closer, one of them said, are you one of those blankety blank Mormons? And without missing a step in his pace, he said, yes, siree, true blue through and through, dyed in the wool. And it just took this mobber back. And mobber stuck out his hand and said, it's nice to meet a young man that stands up for what he believes in. Some of the stories say that they are invited to have a campsite dinner that night with this group of mobbers. Some friendships were made, and all because a young man decided to not be afraid. Please know this. Fear is a feeling that's caused by thoughts. We don't feel afraid. When we have a circumstance, we have different thoughts about the circumstance. Those thoughts are the things that carry feelings with them. If we can change our thoughts about our circumstances, we can change our feelings as well. One trick that I use, and I have my students do this, just a little change in phraseology. Instead of saying, I am afraid, just changing it to, I am feeling fear. It almost separates you to some degree, to a healthy degree, from your feelings in a moment. Again, I am afraid. It's almost an identity thing where I'm feeling fear. It helps you reinforce the fact that feeling is an external thing. It's a thought based on a circumstance or a belief. And I can't emphasize enough, if you have students, if you have students in your seminary class, I know a lot of you teach seminary. If you have kids that you have influence over with your callings, if there's a legitimate fear, please remind them it's okay to get help. If they are feeling anxious and it's anxiety, it's becoming debilitating, it's okay to reach out to professionals that are trusted, priesthood leaders, parents. If they have abuse going on in their home, it's okay to reach out to the police and to other officials to get help. Okay. We don't want to minimize that. Oh, we can just, you know, faith it away. We're going to be okay if we just have positive thoughts. No, there are some things happening in our world that require professional and ecclesiastical help to overcome. And we got to emphasize that with our youth to know that it's okay. Leaders, help me know. I don't know how interactive to make this. I should have asked this before. I had this little plan, but now I keep getting a prompting. Should I be asking questions as I go? Or is that for the very end?
You can do that now.
Okay. I want to pause. I'm wondering if I had a little prompting that some of you might have a thought or you have a question. I just want to open up just for a few minutes. I've got so much more. I've tried to take a whole semester and pare it down to 1 hour. I've been prepping this for hours, trying to be helpful to you. Is there a thought that you've had that you could share that would be edifying to everybody? Or is there a question you have that I could address or we could throw it out to the other participants? Tina, please.
Sure. Thank you. So I have, I wonder if you have thoughts on how we can help youth who, or even ourselves at times, I'm sure, who get stuck in a pattern of kind of feeling like the victim of life circumstances. You mentioned earlier that fear isn't like that when we say I'm afraid, or, you know, that sometimes it feels like fear.
I am afraid versus I am feeling fear or anxiety or whatever. Yes.
Right. Yeah. That sometimes we feel like not only feelings are happening at us, but life is happening at us. So is there any thoughts on how to coach youth to feel ownership of their life amid circumstances that just feel like are happening to them?
Oh, I have so many. I'm just making some notes. One skill that I teach my students, a couple. First of all, let's just talk on the extreme. If they're feeling severe anxiety or even depression over a circumstance, one thing I have my students do, and you know this, it's a breathing. When we're in a moment that causes anxiousness, we have our sympathetic nervous system that kicks in. It is that fight or flight. You've heard that term before. Our blood vessels constrict, our pupils dilate, our heart rate elevates, our breathing becomes labored. It's just our body's reaction, a physiological reaction to keep us away from feeling pain or becoming endangered. When someone is feeling anxiousness, one thing to do is a breathing technique. And what the breathing technique does is it literally engages the parasympathetic nervous system. It makes our blood vessels relax. It forces our heart to beat less. It calms us down. It helps our brain. I got a text from my friend yesterday. How do you word it? Disturbed waters are hard to see through. It's only through calm waters that we can see clearly. And that's true. I love to scuba dive and snorkel. It's so true. If there's a big surge going on, the visibility is poor. When it's calm, you can see, you know, especially when you go to, you know, Hawaii or Mexico, you can see, you know, 100, 200 feet sometimes. It's amazing. Our mind is the same if we can calm it down. The breathing technique is a 4-6-8. It's in for 4 seconds, out for six, in for eight. And you can invert that too. It doesn't matter which way you go, but it's just nice and slow. Even if you start out with four, if you just go 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, and then in for six, nice and super, super, super slow as we bring the air into our lungs, and then out for 8 seconds, super slow, controlled, methodical, nice and easy. Every human being on the planet, they have to be relaxed. That's how our bodies are programmed. So someone on that extreme, I recommend breathing. I've had so many students say it just works. Another tip I give them, when someone is feeling anxiousness, I encourage them to have kind of an out-of-body experience for a minute. Okay, I'm not talking like paranormal stuff, but picture yourself watching yourself experiencing anxiety. The phrase I use is be a conscientious observer of yourself for a moment. And then write down what you are physically feeling head to toe. How are my toes feeling? I am super anxious. How are my toes? Toes are okay. And your knees, anything with your knees or your ankles. Oh yeah, my knees are a little bit tight. Oh, actually my thighs. Yeah, my thighs are tight. And okay, what about into your lats, into your chest, midsection, anything there? Oh yeah. Ooh, yeah, my chest is a little bit tight. Shoulders. Oh yeah, hey, my shoulders, they're a little tight as well. Arms. Oh yeah, I can relax my arms a little bit. And anything with your head, your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, your jaw, is it? Oh yeah. Ooh, my jaw is a little bit, I need to relax my jaw. As we almost clinically and methodically give ourselves a physical examination, you know what happens? That same parasympathetic nervous system kicks in and we relax. It works. Another thing I invite young people to do is to start to journal. And here's not even, it doesn't have to be like, you know, dear diary today, this happened. Just to write down everything. I call it a thought dump. Everything that's troubling you, everything, just list it out. Don't think about it. Don't judge it. Just everything that's bugging you. Give us all the facts. Everything that is wrong with your life, list it. And then next to that, list all of the feelings you have as well. Physiological feelings. Well, I feel like my ears are on fire, or you know, my heart races. It list it out. What happens is when you clear the air out of the house, let's say there's a gas leak at your home, you would open up your windows to try to get the gas out, right? The same is true. If we have these toxic feelings inside of ourselves because of our circumstances or our thoughts about our circumstances, just writing it down helps to clear the air. What happens is after this exercise, usually they're relaxed, they're not completely cured, but a couple of days later when they start to have those panic attacks, those moments of anxiety, they'll pull out that same note on their phone or that same physical journal, and they'll notice what they wrote last time. And they'll read the list. Oh yeah, that's all of a sudden they'll get about four or five things into the list and think, oh, hey, you know what? I haven't thought about that for the last 2 days. And they'll keep reading it. You know what? I haven't felt that way for the last 2 days. Huh. And little by little, you know, we're talking, you know, it is a marathon, not a sprint. Little by little, over the weeks and over the months, that list of worries starts to shrink down. It also reinforces them that healing is possible, because they look back like a month ago. Oh yeah, I remember a month ago. Jeez, I was so worried about that girl that broke my heart or whatever. But you know, I was a mess. I couldn't look at girls in the hallway, and it was weird. We went shopping. I was looking I just looked down at the girl. I couldn't handle looking at girls. But yeah, the last couple of weeks, it's not a big deal. It's not as big as it used to be a month ago. And so it helps them recognize that they're having little victories along the way. Specifically, when you talk about those that feel like they're in a pattern of victim, that is so hard. Some young people are born with a gift of optimism, and some have the stewardship of pessimism. And it is so hard to get them out of that mindset, so hard. If it is pervasive, I think therapy is within bounds. I really do. Because if they can't shift the way that they think about their circumstances, their life is going to be very, very challenging. I honestly think it takes a professional. You can encourage them to look on the bright side. You can have them write down everything that ails them. It does help. It does give them and you some talking points. But the longest marathon is just a negative mindset. There's a lot of data on the beauty of gratitude. Oftentimes when I have a student that's negative, I just had Tyrell today. Won't tell you his last name in case you're related to him, but you talk about a negative Nilly. I talked to him after class. So much data. The more grateful people are, there simply is less room for negativity. And if I have a good relationship with a young person, heart to heart, I can say, tell me what you're grateful for. And 9 times out of 10, they'll start with nothing. You know, life is terrible. I hate mortality or whatever. I hate my parents, hate my brother, hate my dog, I hate my cat. I want to go, you know, kick my fish, whatever. No. There certainly must be something you're grateful for. Are you grateful for your eye color? No, shoes. Those are new shoes. Are you grateful that you have new shoes? Are you grateful at all that you have a house to live in? Is there anything good about your bedroom? Do you like the internet? Do you enjoy having access to social media? There must be something you're grateful for. The young, again, the data shows that, especially with young people, the more they can identify things they are grateful for, it seems to reduce the negativity and pessimism in their life. So I, again, on the other extreme, would say I would get them into a program. Gratitude journals are good. They are good. But that's not true gratitude, in my opinion. It's learning to live in the spirit of thanksgiving. That's the ultimate goal. It might start with a gratitude journal. It might start with prayers where all they do is give thanks to God. But ultimately, we want them to live in a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude, where the thank yous just roll off of their lips with, a bus driver on the city bus, or the clerk at the grocery store, or parents providing a meal, where just naturally this is what they do. It's a go-to default word, thank you. Those would be my four ideas on that. I'm curious, if I were to kick it out to the other parents here, anything else you would add to that list? Such a good question.
I just have one thought. We've lived overseas a lot, and I was thinking through the different wars and stuff we've been in, and I'm wondering if our abundance is part of what causes, because I remember going to wards in Bolivia, our ward in Bolivia, and the people would get up for testimony and say, I am so grateful that we had food this week. And we were just like, and when you are grateful for eating, there's a whole different level of, they're fighting for everything. They have a different perspective. I don't know if you found that, but, and I'm not sure that we can say, throw people into a but I'm wondering if it's just a damaging thing that we as a society have to deal with, having abundance.
Can I give you an amen? I'll back you up scripturally. In the Book of Mormon, chapter 8, the prophet Mormon, he saw our day. He saw, in fact, back to the list was typed in, he saw everything you just listed. He saw single parents, he saw losses of freedom. Again, scripturally, he saw these things. He saw food shortages. He saw economic turmoil. He listed them in this chapter. I know he saw health issues, because it is pervasive in our society today. He saw wars and rumors. He saw darkness. I mean, he called them pollutions, right? But he saw darkness. I don't know, Tina, if he saw porcelain dolls in weird places. that's what she wrote. but you know what he said after seeing all these things? Let me quote Mormon chapter 8. He says, I see great and marvelous things. Wait, what? You talk about captain of gratitude bus. He, despite all of the craziness of the latter days, said, man, I see many great and marvelous things among you. And see what happens in our world today, if we're feeling warm or chilly, we can adjust thermostats 1 degree at a time. A lot of you are my age. You know, if you go back 20 years, you kind of had to guess with the dialer, with the little slide back and forth, right? right now, if we are hungry or in pain or tired, we can take stuff to make us not feel hungry, not feel in pain or tired. We go back 200 years ago, that was not an option. That was not available to them. If we're in a long line, if we're bored, if we're lonely, we can quell that feeling immediately with our cell phones. We can become unbored and unlonely, and those long lines go by. Any of you go to Disneyland when you were little and it felt like an eternity to wait in those lines because you had to just watch the grass grow? Yeah, our kids do not experience that. They can quell that away with their phones. If you want to find an answer, Google within milliseconds. You remember the Dewey Decimal System, trying to find those stupid books and literature in the libraries, right? Our young people do not know that same struggle. It's not, if they want to buy something, it's at their house within a few days, thanks to Google, right? Consequently, our tolerance for discomfort is super low. And when kids start to feel uncomfortable, they don't know how to handle it, because every time they felt uncomfortable throughout their lives, they know how to get rid of it very quickly, because they know with a little bit of screen time, or a little bit of temperature control, or a couple of ibuprofen, or they can go take a nap or whatever, they can quell their feelings. A lot of our missionaries, when some of those things are taken away, they struggle. They're not used to feeling uncomfortable. On another extreme, we have some of our youth and young adults that when they start to feel uncomfortable, they do extreme things. They turn to drugs, they turn to pornography, they turn to screen time, they turn to food as a comfort. If there's any message I'd have you share with your youth and young adults is that it is totally normal to feel uncomfortable. We've got to start reminding that and let them be uncomfortable. Helicopter parenting, you know about that, the dangers of that, where you swoop in. And one of my assistant coaches, he talked about being a snowplow parent, where you're there with the snowplow, plowing the way to make sure there's no sliding, no ice, everything is perfect. And I tease, and please hear my heart, what I'm going to say sounds very offensive, but it's not. I tease my kids, a suffering child is a happy child. And I say it with a smile. I want you to be uncomfortable. Yeah, Dawson, I want you to ask that girl out to the dance. I know you don't like to dance. I know you're a little bit nervous about dating. That is good. You're going to ask someone out. This will be so good for you. And I try to put them in uncomfortable moments. At the checkout line, I'll have them check out. Yeah, you got to interact with this clerk. You're going to have a conversation with another person. And she's older than you too. That makes me even happier. So I think finding little ways where we can help our kids be in a controlled environment where they are a little bit out of control, at least out of their norm, is super, super healthy. We've got to help them grow some grit because this world is going to chew them up and spit them out, unfortunately. Christina, I love your, and I, amen, amen, amen. It is a world, it's the byproduct of a world of conveniences, is that we're just not used to feeling uncomfortable. Amen. Okay. Any other thoughts, ideas you'd like to bring up here at this point?
I have a quick thought, if it's okay. I just finished an interesting book about, it's called Dopamine Nation, and it's really intense. I don't know that I would say to recommend it, but it's also, it's really good. And it talks about research about how our brains, how we're wired to balance the dopamine response and the pain response. So as we've had like a higher amount of dopamine that we have access to through like all the things you were talking about with social media, with food, with drugs or pornography or anything, when that is absent, our the amount of pain that causes us is also higher. So like a kid that doesn't have social media, the pain of asking a girl who's older than him out is a lot more minimal than the kid who has the social media around. So I feel like when I interact with my kids, because it can be easy for me to be like, you guys are just spoiled and a little too comfortable and you just need to get over it. But to remember that the pain that they're feeling, like the higher we have comfort, the more uncomfortable and painful the discomfort can be. And it helps me anyway, like, respond to them in a more compassionate way and remember that they may be experiencing more pain in this discomfort than I did at their age. And it doesn't mean I take it away. It doesn't mean that I, snowplow it away, but that I'm entering it with more compassion and not like, oh my gosh, just put your phone down and get over it, kind of an attitude. But anyway, that was the thought I had.
So true.
Sister Jones had a comment.
Having grandchildren helps you be aware of, maybe I shouldn't have done that as a parent. because sometimes like our oldest, we learned much better by the time our second child came around. But there are certain things that she still does. And they, on a personal note, they're no longer members of the church. And our grandchildren read some very dark things. And so when they're, I have them fairly often. So at our house, it's called 10 things and one more. And so they have to tell me 10 things they're grateful for. And then we share, we take something to someone or they have to help someone. And they came up with their own name for it a few months ago. They call it the niceness challenge. And so as soon as we get in the car, we still have a prayer, and then they ask, are we doing the niceness challenge? And their spirits crave it. They know that it's the right thing to do. And sometimes, you know, they're like, my one little grandson said, Grandma, I'm lazy. I really am just lazy. And I said, well, that's awesome that you recognize it, but not at my house. Come on, let's go. And he's like, no, I am not coming. You know, and he's almost as tall as I am. I can't pick him up anymore. Right. And so I'm like, what do you want? And so, you know, the big bribe, but always, even when it's hot outside, like if he's helping me in the garden, he'll go, oh, let's not stop now. Mm. And it's just getting them into it. And sometimes that's hard, but yeah, that's something that we do to offset that, because gratitude has a great protective power. Amen. As well.
So true. So true. Kara, a comment about dopamine, something interesting that came to my mind about dopamine. The studies and the data show dopamine levels are highest before the pleasurable experience. Yes, during these, it's fun, but it's actually before that they peak. Think Thanksgiving dinner all day long, right? The meal's good. Meal's good. Grandma's rolls, you got stuffing, turkey. That's a good meal. But the anticipatory feelings leading up to it, the dopamine, the anticipation is highest before. They've hooked people's brains up to these sensors and monitors. They'll take them in Vegas. And it's just before they pull the roulette or the one-armed bandit, whatever, it's not roulette. I don't know my gambling very well. I'm sorry. the slot machine. There we go. It's just for, yeah, it's interesting to see if they won or not. But the dopamine is highest as they pull the one-armed bandit down. This is important to know, and it's important to teach our kids, because in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Most every sin that our, and by the way, the older you get, the easier it is to not sin. Do you agree? I've heard one of my buddies, he's old. I play pickleball with him. He says, you know what? Old age fixes almost every single sin. Yeah, there's a lot of truth to that. Patience keeps us from sin. If we can help our young people know that, you know, when you're in a moment, if you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, whatever it is, as your dopamine levels are surging, as the endorphins are there reinforcing the dopamine, if you can just be patient for a moment and ask, I have my students, ask yourself this question. What if when you're faced with temptation, there you are, and you know you're being tempted. Ask yourself this question. What would the best version of myself choose right now? What would the best version of myself choose right now? Not what you want to do, because your body is saying, go, go, go. Look at that internet site, or continue to make out with that girl, or whatever it is. Your body is saying go. But in that moment, you're like, you have that moment where like, oh, is this too much? You're mad. Your parents, ooh, they just got mad at you because you came home late from your curfew. You just want to, and you know you shouldn't, and you just want to let your parents have it. Pause. What would the best version of yourself say in that moment to your parents that just railed on you for coming home late again? You see, that dopamine, as it peaks just before the pleasurable experience, whether it be sexually, whether it be in a confrontation, you have the perfect one-liner that's just going to end this conversation once and for all. If we can teach them the importance of patience and help them know that it's a chemical that is having them at that heightened state, if they can just relax and respond in a way, the best version of themselves, they're going to avoid all kinds of troubles. I love Joneses's your mention that idea that we crave it. Our spirit craves those good moments when we put off the natural man. We're spiritual 50, we call them 50-50 bars, those creamsicles. Remember orange on the outside and the creamy in the middle? We call them 50-50 bars in Southern California. That's what we are. We're 50% spirit, 50% flesh. And there's a battle every day. And you've heard the old analogy, who wins, the two dogs in a fight? Well, it's the dog that you feed. And it's so true. If we can give our young people chances to feed their spirit more than their flesh, they're gonna come out on top. So true, so true. Is there any other topic anywhere? I have a few other ideas, but I love how you're crafting this message. I prepared and prepared and prepared. And to be honest, I thought, I'm not sure where they're going to want to go. So I love that you're going down places that I prepared for. So keep going. You're following the Spirit. I would, let me give you a few other ideas to consider. Just things to remind your kids. Again, the whole...
Something.
Oh, please go ahead. Sorry.
Sorry. Yeah. I had my hand raised a few times.
Oh, you did.
But I don't know if you ever saw it. So anyway.
You're off my screen. Now you're back on. There's 17 people. My screen holds 16 people. You are off the screen. Welcome. You used to not
probably
be there.
Probably because I had my video off. Yeah, sorry. Yeah. My video was off. But so this is a topic that I've been researching a lot more lately because I've noticed heightened anxiety in my own son, and I'm trying to understand it better and how I can use tools to help him navigate these feelings that he's regularly experiencing. And one of the things that I learned in one of my readings was that those that tend to exhibit anxiety generally have heightened imaginations. Mm. And when I read that, I was like, oh my gosh, yes, because my son, he's that kid that loves to dress up and pretend and make up these fantasy worlds. And so when he is having these moments of intense anxiety and freak out, he's creating this like false reality with his intense imagination. And so one of the things that they coach in this book I was reading was you need to take that imagination and turn it to where you can start imagining more positive things. And the things that you've already said and other people have said about, you know, breathing and trying to visualize, you know, good things. And like, it's just all kind of all coming together for me and my studies, and just that they have that ability and we just need to train it so that they're imagining positive and good things rather than the worst possible scenario.
I had a friend, Curtis, he was just in here yesterday. A student gave him a weird compliment because he is ADD. Like he is a million miles an hour. He is one of our best teachers we have here at the Institute. And a student said, you know what? You have ADD. And he says, yep, guilty as charged. He said, that is godlike. God, he is able to concentrate on so many different things, but all at the same time. So he says, you're preparing for godhood through your ADD. I thought it was kind of a fun little message, using his mind and our mind in a very positive way. That's a good thought there. Sister Smith, thank you. Fun. And thanks for getting back on my screen.
So here's a question for you. You know, as my kids enter into their teenage years, and as I work with youth at church, I there's nothing like being a parent to help you be acutely aware of your own weaknesses. and so I wonder, and I think as homeschool moms, we have a unique challenge in that our kids are with us for a good chunk of their day and ours. And so they see those weaknesses, I think, more. They see our strengths more frequently and they see our weaknesses more frequently because they see us more frequently. And so I wonder how to navigate like being real human parents at the same time that we're trying to instruct ideals on our kids. Like how do we teach and espouse and love ideals while still being so human ourselves and so like obviously human to our kids?
In my class yesterday, that got brought up. We were talking about hypocrisy. I do a class on the 15 temple recommend questions. We take a question a week and we talk about, you know, the Godhead and the atonement and restoration and living prophets and chastity. And yesterday's was on anything in your behavior, in your public and private behavior that is contrary to the gospel. Fascinating topic, by the way. In it, we talked about hypocrisy and what it means. The word is actor, where you're pretending or exaggerating, or you're being deceitfully inconsistent. One student brought up that same question. So how do you know? Because I want to be honest about who I am, if I have struggles, but Preach My Gospel says we shouldn't, you know, air our dirty laundry and, you know, spill the beans on the table, so to speak. So where's that balance? As we kicked it around, it hit me like a ton of bricks. The answer's in the Book of Mormon. Alma, of all characters in the Book of Mormon, in terms of having a history and getting details about what that individual was involved in, I think Alma is the most detailed, as he talks about his escapades with the, you know, the sons of Helaman, the sons of Mosiah, excuse me. You notice when he sits down with each of his children, it's very different. Shiblon, he just gives him 12 verses. Shiblon, you're awesome. You've been a good boy. Keep being a good boy. Helaman, oh, Helaman, you are incredible. Here's a few verses and learn strength in thy youth and da, 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 da. When he gets to his wayward knucklehead son, right? Coriantumr, he goes into detail. That's where the details of his past come out. As a parent, I think it is, I wouldn't, personally, what I've tried to do with my own children, I don't tell everything to each of my children. With Callie, I'm a lot more open. With Dawson, I'm not. He's just good. Callie's good too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to throw my kids under the bus, but the Holy Ghost, I think, helps us know how much to share, when to share it, and with whom to share it. It's got to be a customized ministry. And by the way, you that are youth leaders, if you're called, the older the youth, the more one-on-one your ministry needs to become. As a parent as well, when your kids are little, it's family prayer and family meeting, family shepherd. You still do that as your kids become teenagers and older teenagers, but you need to go and sit on your kid's bed and scratch her back and just talk about life one-on-one. Come follow me with your son who's 17, not excited about church. It might be in his bedroom late at night, just before he goes to bed, and say, hey, son, I'm reading about Abraham this week. I just want you to know, I love you. I think it's awesome that you come from this Abraham. Like the Lord made a covenant with him that he's going to bless him and prosper him, take care of him, give him access to priesthood and a special land. And it's crazy that he had a son named Isaac and his son's name was Jacob and Jacob's name is Israel. And you, in your blood right now, son, you've got that believing blood. And I know we don't always see eye to eye about the gospel, but I just want you to know you're from a royal lineage. And I just hope you can feel God's love. I love you. And I hope you can feel that God loves you as well. That's your come follow me for the week. There's nothing wrong with a family scripture study, but those teenagers, especially as they get older and they become more secluded, that one-on-one ministry is critical for them. And if he or she starts to open up, then the Holy Ghost will tell you what you could say and maybe shouldn't say about your past. Teaching the ideal, no doubt, but being selective with some of your past and some of your history so you don't give them too much license to go and be knuckleheads as well, right? I hope that's helpful. Identity. Okay, let me quiz you. When Jesus had his temptations, they weren't even temptations, right? I mean, he's not going to succumb, right? What was the first thing that Satan tried to attack? I'll give you a hint. It was not hunger. It wasn't hunger. Yes, he'd been fasting for 40 days, but if you look closely at Matthew 4, the first attack is not hunger. And in fact, that first attack shows up in all three temptations. Aha, Cassandra, thank you. You get a gold star, wherever you are, gold star through. If thou art the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If thou art Son of God, go to the top of the pinnacle, jump off, it'll look great. If thou art Son of God, bow down, worship me. Identity. He's attacking the Savior's identity. Guess what? Guess what Satan is attacking with our youth today? It's their identity. Why do they have these conflicts with their confidence? They simply don't know who they are, or they have forgotten, or they are not being reminded enough. And that might be a good one to, as we kind of bring this, you know, starting to steer this ship back to shore. I mentioned earlier that we love to scuba dive and snorkel, and snorkeling is fun. You're at the surface. You can see things down there. I love it. Scuba diving, though, you can stay down for about an hour and you can interact. You know, the fish will swim up to you. You can pick up the sea urchins. You can, it's interactive. When you drop in, what happens? You're on the boat and you're on the boat. It's rocky and there's some swells and waves and choppiness. And once you drop down about 15 feet into the ocean, it is so calm. You have no idea that there's rockiness and storms and squalls up above. It's like they disappear. Our youth that can get deep with their covenants with our Heavenly Father, as they truly understand their identity as children of a divine being, as they go from snorkeling to scuba diving, there's just a peace. In fact, Psalms 107 says that we should do our business in the deep waters of the Lord, where there's just a calm. Paul calls it peace that surpasses all understanding, where it's a kid that should be rocked and chaos and, you know, dad is sick and mom is struggling and little sister has a disease and his life should be, and he should be feeling anxious and upset. But there's just a calm and a confidence about him or about her. Why? They understand their covenants. They understand their role as children of Israel. Teach identity, teach covenants. As our youth and young adults understand that, there's just a peace that they can't explain as they let God truly conquer in their lives. That'd be my final thought for you, is just to teach them identity and remind them that the blessing and the beauty of keeping covenants, getting deep with the Lord, having those moments of scuba diving. So I testify, God lives. He knows you. He salutes you as home educators. He endorses every effort you're making to help kids learn about themselves and about the gospel and about this beautiful world that he's created. I know that every prayer you offer, he hears. He matches your struggles. He feels you. He understands you. He knows your pain. He celebrates your triumphs as well. As you connect with him, I think he will be your best tutor, your best liaison to help your students, your kids understand him. They will see him through you. As you choose to just have confidence and calmness about you, they will see the hand of God more often in their lives. Of that I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.